Thank you. Thank you very much. It's good to see you, Victorville. Your smiling faces once again. Keep smiling, because if you stop smiling, we'll make you put masks on again. So don't want that. Hello, Apple Valley and Phelan and Hesperia and all points in between. What a blessing to be with you today. We're going to continue our series in 1 John, so if you have your Bibles, you might turn to 1 John. And let me begin with a story. An 8-year-old Texas girl, it seems, I was reading this, she was in serious but stable condition from surgery after she'd allegedly been locked in a closet for 4 months by her mother and stepfather. She weighed 25 pounds when she was rescued. A representative from Child Protective Services in Dallas County called it one of the worst cases we've ever been involved with in Dallas County. The malnourished girl ate tiny pieces of bread and water while in the dark, lice-infested closet, authorities said. She had to sleep on a urine-stained blanket. Police were contacted by a neighbor after the girl's stepfather told him Monday about the alleged abuse. The mother was gone when police arrived. Stepfather was found feeding the girl spaghetti at the kitchen table. She was eating as fast as she could, said the arresting officer. When I looked in her eyes, it looked like she'd been in a dungeon for days and days, and I thought, how could anyone do that? End of story. I know we come to church to be encouraged, so you might be thinking right now, what a delightful way to begin a message, Pastor Tom. But I start with that story because I just want to get a baseline for where we're going today. We cannot appreciate the good news of the gospel appropriately until we recognize the horror from which Jesus rescued us. That before we met Jesus, we had been locked in the dark dungeon of our sin with no hope of ever being rescued. The Apostle John not only wrote the three letters that we're looking at in this series, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he wrote two other books in the New Testament, the Revelation of Jesus Christ and the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of John. And that gospel begins this way: in Christ was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, and cannot overcome it. Some of you have been wondering where God has been lately. Shining as brightly as he ever has. Because his light cannot not shine brightly. Those two verses are part of John's introduction to Jesus in his gospel, a 23-chapter journal describing his personal experience with the Messiah. John had been one of Jesus' best friends from the time he met Jesus until the time Jesus left and ascended to the Father. That's right, John, for 3.5 years, was sitting in one of Jesus' front row seats as part of Jesus Christ's own oikos. And after Jesus left, John worked as hard as he could to get the good news of redemption to anyone who would listen. In fact, he became the last living disciple who had personally known Jesus while he was still alive. nearing his own death and seeing how people were already trying to change the gospel to contradict God's word, to confuse God's people. John wrote these three letters to explain what it means to be a real Christian. And I got to tell you something, if I'm going to listen to anybody tell me about Jesus, it's going to be his best friend. Through every one of the five New Testament books John wrote, he points us to a personal understanding of who Jesus is and encouraged all of us to share in Christ's mission to change the world. Today our theme is light. The real light that delivered us from what was real darkness. And in this section of 1 John, he describes how the light changed his eternal destiny and certainly ours as well, but the light also transforms our experience every day. Your day tomorrow, I'm going to make a prediction. So, this is a nonprofit organization, but I will be a prophet for a minute. Your day tomorrow is going to be different because you came to church today. Your light is going to shine more brightly. I believe that because of what John is going to tell us all over the next few minutes. But your responsibility is not only to listen, but to fill in some blanks. So get your pen, you got your notes, got your phone out if you're doing that digitally, which I don't understand how to do. But if you're doing that, then fill in this blank. First blank, fill it in with the word truth. Real light displays the truth. That's what light does. This past week, we had a power outage at our house. A couple weeks ago, I was telling you about the fire in our backyard. This week, we had a power outage due to a thunderstorm. Didn't drop much rain. By the way, pray for rain. All right? Write that down on the top of your prayer list. If you don't pray for rain, you are out of God's will. But we had this thunderstorm, and the lights went out. We're getting a little worried, right? Because it was dark. And then the lights came back on a couple hours later. Thank you to those of you who are working the lines for Southern California Edison. What a blessing you are to us. And when the lights came on, my wife and I noticed something very, very interesting. Nothing in the room had changed. The only difference was we could see it now. That's what light does. It explains the truth. Adding light into any context won't change what you're looking at. It just gives clarity to it. It's one of the primary benefits of physical light. It's also one of the primary benefits of spiritual light. A few weekends ago, I talked about truth. And I define truth as this: whatever conforms to reality. If something absolutely conforms to reality, it's the truth. Without truth, we could only wonder about what is real. And those who wonder, wander. Jesus took the wandering out of life. We no longer had to wonder what God was like. We actually couldn't see what reality was until God turned on a spiritual light for us. You know, as I've been looking at this letter again, it's just one of my favorite books in the New Testament, but looking at it again, I was reminded that the two Greek words for knowing or knowledge or know, same root word, those words show up in this letter 36 different times. Evidently, John wants us to know what's real. That's what light does. It takes the guesswork out of life. It reveals what is real. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, this is what he said. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. follow me, you'll have the light of life. One of the most famous things Jesus ever said about himself. He's like the light of the world. And when he said he was the light of the world, what he was saying to this dark world that was filled with so many philosophies and so many religions and everybody taking their best guess at what God was like, Jesus was saying, you can stop wondering now. I'm here. He illuminated this planet, the sin drenched, darkness filled world of ours. And when the light came on, we looked at ourselves and we recognized how depraved we were. We saw clearly for the first time how lost we were. Jesus showed us how systemically flawed the entire idea of religion was. And he gave us a path that we could follow. He lit the road so that we could see God. He was ultra high def revelation of what God was like. For the first time, we were able to see firsthand how powerful God was, how smart God was, and certainly how loving God was. Because Jesus was the light of the world. And when he left, he passed that baton and he handed it to you. And he said, now you're the light of the world. And when we said we wanted to follow Jesus, we became commission partners in providing the world the same clarity that Jesus gave us. Verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, our text begins today. John says, this is the message we've heard from him, and now we declare that same message to you. That God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And it's not just the message itself that provides clarity. We've also been given clarity about the need to share it. John says you've heard the message, right? Then declare it. In fact, John would say, if you don't declare the message, then you must not have heard it yet. News this good cannot be kept silent. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. That is a very powerful statement. In fact, fill in the second blank with the word darkness. Real light dispels darkness. It dispels the darkness. You'll notice this when you walk inside a dark room and you flip the switch and the light comes on. Where did the darkness go? You don't know, do you? I don't either, and I don't even care. All I care about is the fact that it's gone. The darkness has been dispelled. John says it's counterintuitive for a Jesus follower to operate in the darkness that he rescued us from, any more than we would scratch our heads at the idea of that 25-pound little girl walking back into the dungeon and closing the door behind her. Now, that doesn't mean that as Christians we still can't sin. In fact, I would ask you to raise your hand if you've sinned already today, but so many hands would go up, it would be distracting. And the ones who didn't put up their hand would be lying, so that means they need to put up their hand now. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin. It simply means that when we do sin, the spiritual light that is now inside of us will expose our sin. And you may notice this if you're a child of God. You cannot be happy when you sin. Now, the devil tells you you'll be more happy if you do. But when you crawl back into the darkness, the joy goes away and the shame begins. Can I hear a testimony? You know, you can think of joy and shame as people. Personify them. Think of them as potential roommates. And you are now taking interviews for who's going to be your next roommate, and joy shows up and shame shows up, and they see one another. I will tell you this, they can't coexist with one another. They don't like each other. And so if you're going to pick between the two, make sure you pick the right one. But John says, if you think you can have joy while living in the darkness, you're lying. He doesn't say you're fooling yourself. He doesn't say you're confused. He says you're a liar and you know it. See, you can't technically be lying about something unless you know it's not true. No one is perfect. Certainly, positionally, we have been perfected in Christ, but practically speaking, from a day-to-day experience perspective, no one is perfect. But if you can continue to sin and not feel the shame associated with, then you might want to ask yourself the question, are you even a Christian? If you can have joy in the darkness, then you need to give your heart to Christ. Because if you're a Christian and you choose to sin, you'll feel shameful. Because the light is there now. And I'm not talking about the I feel badly because my sin has ruined my life kind of feeling badly. I'm talking about the I feel badly because I'm both grieving God and compromising the mission of the church feeling badly. Fill in the third blank with the word purpose. Real light declares purpose. And this is where the apostle reinserts the idea of fellowship into the sequence here. Now, last weekend, Pastor Brian talked about real fellowship. Well, it comes back in the text, and so we're going to talk for a few minutes about it again today. But I want you to notice that you have no fellowship without a we. To have fellowship requires a we. In fact, in our passage today, just these few verses, the word we shows up 17 different times. Living in the darkness not only jacks up the me, it jacks up the we. It not only compromises my life, it compromises the mission of the church life. I get so tired of people, you know, you talk to them, they're believers, and say, man, the Bible says, and they say, yeah, but I'm going to do this. And I say, well, you shouldn't do that because the Bible says. And they say, listen, it's my life. I'll do what I want. And I'm thinking, it's not your life. This is our life. It's us now. You could say that as a married couple. You could say that as a family. And John says, we need to say that as a church. It's us now. Living in the darkness compromises not only our individual purpose, but our corporate purpose. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We share that. That's our fellowship, our relationship with Christ. The fact that we've been forgiven of our sin brings us together. You know, fellowship in the Bible is described by two very distinct Greek words. One is koinonia. It's a word here. It's the one that Pastor Brian talked about last weekend. It's the one most often used in the New Testament, and it refers to something that two people have in common. That's all the word means, koinonia. You don't even have to be talking about Christian stuff to have koinonia. If you're bald, we have koinonia, brother. Because we share something in common. Good looking men in this church, I gotta tell you. Metake is the other Greek word, and it refers to a partnership, shared responsibility, something that we're trying to accomplish together. That's why light and fellowship go hand in hand. It's not just your light, my light, it's our light. It's the mission of the church's light. It's the baton that Jesus gave all of us. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What, watch this, fellowship can light have with darkness, joy have with shame? No commonness here. You put koinonia and metake together and you get a pretty good idea about what Christian fellowship is. To share fellowship as believers means that we recognize the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins is what binds us together. That's the koinonia part. And then we come together to work together to fulfill a common mission together. That's the metake part. Darkness has a mission. It's to deceive, to distract, and to destroy. Light, on the other hand, has a different mission. Light's mission is to reveal, to refocus, and to redeem. And one has nothing to do with the other. When one shows up, the other is dispelled. Opposites don't attract here. This is actually the first test of a genuine believer, to figure out what side of history you're on. Righteousness, unrighteousness, joy, shame, light, darkness. What side? To be a partner in Christ's redemptive mission, to bring clarity to the dark world we live in. And anyone who says they can truly honor God without being a part of this divine fellowship of living in the light, you're lying to yourself. You need to smack yourself. Get a hold of yourself, boy. Number four, fill in that blank with the word consensus. Real light drives consensus. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. That word confession is often misunderstood. It's a Greek word, homologeo, it just means to agree with, to be of the same mind as. When we confess, we're agreeing with God about something, in this case, our sins. Recognize how sin has created havoc to our spiritual condition. When we agree with God about our sin, we agree that God is right about our failures. He is right about the fact that we all stand guilty before him in our thinking, in our feeling, in our acting. We have all fallen short of God's standard of holiness. And we're not only guilty of committing sin, we were born into sin. That's why we didn't develop a sinful nature when we sinned. We sinned because we came from the factory equipped with a sinful nature. When we agree with God about our sin, we agree that God is justified in being upset by that. We agree that his punishment is suitable. We agree that his created order is systematically unraveling because of the weight of sin's consequences. When we agree with God about our sin, we agree that God is clear about his judgment for sin. That he has actually evaluated your behavior and my behavior, and he has fairly determined the appropriate consequences. That's what we agree with. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Oh man, things are going from bad to worse here, folks. We're not only liars ourselves, now we're calling God a liar. I want to be standing before God someday and him saying, why'd you call me a liar? The Bible, the entire Bible, the 66 book totality of the Bible is a singular narrative of God's plan of redemption from sin. And I mean, if we haven't sinned, then what's the Bible for? Number five, another blank, fill it in with the word choices. Real light directs our choices. Now we're leaking into chapter two, my dear children. Just need to know he's not mad at anybody. He says, kids, listen, I write this to you so you won't sin. I mean, that's plan A, right? That as God's people, we would just make decisions that are holy. However, if anybody does sin, you'd raise your hand again now, but just be redundant. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We don't come together on the weekend to pat ourselves on the back like, aren't we special? God died for us. The whole world needs to see what we have seen in Christ. Verse 3, we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Evidently, there had been an exodus of people away or out of the churches that John had been working with, John had been mentoring. And later on in the letter, we'll get to who they might have been. But right now, all John is saying is, how do you get to this point where you actually believe these things? How do you come up with ideas like, I'm having fellowship with Jesus even though I'm walking in the darkness? I mean, who thinks this up? How do you come to the point where you say, I am without sin, or I have not sinned, or I know Jesus, but I don't do what he commands, or I live in Jesus, but I don't have to live like he lived? John's beside himself. He says, this is crazy, folks. This is nuts. They claim they have fellowship with God. They claim they're living in the light. They claim that they love God. They claim that they know God. Yet they claim that their choices every day have no bearing on who they are as believers. Seriously. And I know I sound to some of you like a broken record. This record has been broken for 38 years. But it all comes back to our collective mission and the fellowship that we share to bring this light of redemption to a dark world. It all comes back to that. This is not just about being forgiven. This is about bearing the message of forgiveness to other people. Back in verse 2, okay, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We're all thankful for that. But it's not just us. It's not about us anymore. It's about them. What about the rest of the world? What about those 8 to 15 people sitting in the front row seats of your life? What about the people that get to, to hear what you say and watch what you do? Just three more blanks before we're finished today. These are sub-thoughts. You ever had any sub-thoughts? I don't know why I even said that. Okay, number one sub-thought, obedience fuels our mission. Obedience, our obedience. Remember plan A, that we would not sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate. Thank God we've got an advocate. But when we don't sin, it really helps the mission. It fuels our mission. That's why confession is so important. We find ourselves falling back into the shadows. We reaffirm our commitment to the mission by making whatever adjustments are necessary to get refocused. Next time you find yourself, Christian friend, looking at that door to that dungeon and wondering what's down there, and the devil says, you know, there was some pretty cool stuff down there, you ought to go down and check it out. Just remember, just remember and catch yourself. the mission, folks. It's not just you, it's us. You're counting on me to make good choices. I'm counting on you. Because we're in this together. Obedience emboldens our mission. It gives us confidence in our mission. When our walk matches our talk, we gain confidence and the gospel is clarified. Talk is cheap. Would you repeat that after me? All campuses, ready? Talk is cheap. Out loud, I meant, not silently in the privacy of your own heart. Out loud, 1, 2, 3. Talk is cheap. You talk a good talk. But what does your walk look like? Talk all day about how much faith you have in God and how important it is to obey the Bible and to follow Jesus. But what does your daily walk reflect? You know, we have all been conditioned to question what we hear. I mean, you don't believe everything you hear, do you? I mean, you're not that big of an idiot, are you? Well, we hear that all the time. You can't believe everything you hear, but how many times have we walked away saying, "Now I believe it because I have seen it with my own eyes"? Last weekend, Pastor Brian began in chapter 1, verse 1, that which is from the beginning. This is Jesus. I love this. I love this. Jesus, we heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked at him and our hands have touched him. This is what we're telling you. First-hand testimony. Most powerful testimony in a court of law. And here is Jesus' best friend. You think you know Jesus, John says? Oh, you think you know Jesus? Somebody comes along and says, "I don't believe in Jesus." Can you imagine somebody, maybe you're in one of these rooms right now saying, "I don't believe in Jesus." Can you imagine having a conversation with John? "What do you mean you don't believe in Jesus, bro? I lived with him for like 3.5 years. I heard everything he said. I walked with him. I talked with him. We never did anything without him. You want to know about Jesus? Ask John." You know, lots of Jewish men had claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. I don't know how if you looked at this or not, but and I don't say that in a condescending way because most people haven't. That's fine. But there are so many Jewish men that said, "I'm the Messiah." But talk is what? Yeah. That's what John is saying. We fact checked that man for 3 years. And his walk lived up to his claim. You know, for the people sitting in our front row seats, you know your life fact checks the gospel every day for them. That's why the gospel isn't designed to create a fan base. Hey, too enthusiastic, thumbs up. The gospel doesn't create a fan base, it creates disciples. By placing our future in Christ's hands, we become extensions of Christ's passion for people. We become organic extensions of Jesus himself. Extensions of his desire to redeem the world. Extensions of his commitment to righteousness and holiness. Okay, now, you know, brothers and sisters, why whenever you fall off the wagon in sin, now do you understand why you feel shame? It's because of who you are now. Even our life purpose flows out of who we are in Christ. And Jesus had an assumption when he delivered the Great Commission. It's such a great commission, we've always remembered how great it was. And when he delivered the Great Commission, there was an expectation in Jesus' words that we would share his passion for the lost. That we would be as focused about his mission to redeem humanity as he was. There is an implied expectation that our daily choices would reflect our organic partnership with Christ. Last sub-thought, obedience identifies who is with us in our mission. Remember, our mission is something we share. We share. And it's important to know who's in it with us. It's important to know who we, right? Who do we count on? Who can we count on for encouragement? Who can we count on for accountability? Some people say they're in, but talk is what? They're not in. Because they don't live in a way that reflects Jesus. We're always looking for excuses not to be obedient, aren't we? We're always looking for excuses to be with Jesus, but kind of not. To be wholeheartedly, fully devoted follower of Jesus, but there are some things we just want. This guy's driving down the street in a sweat because he had an important meeting, couldn't find a parking place. So he looks up and he prays, "Lord, take pity on me. If you find me a parking place, I'll join the church and start tithing." That instant, miraculously, a car pulls out right in front of him, opens up a perfect place to park. He looks up once again and says, "Never mind, Lord, I found one." We laugh to hide our shame. Because living in the light means when God reveals something and enlightens us, we follow that light. See, that's who we are now. That's not just how you are now. It's not just how I am now. HCC, this is how we are now. Paul wrote the Ephesian church, Ephesians 5:8, "You were once in darkness." Not anymore. "Now you are light in the Lord." And anything else is weird. Man, I don't know. Those of you that, and we all, I shouldn't say those of you, we all stumble. But when people are just following a dark path, living in the shadows, I mean, that's just so weird. You're such a weirdo. It'd be like watching somebody hold on to the walls, right? Because you don't want to trip over something that you can't see, and you're kind of holding onto the walls in a dark room and making sure you can kind of negotiate your way and mitigate the obstacles. That's fine if the lights are off. But can you see that guy doing that with all the lights on? That's weird. That's very awkward. I don't even know what you'd say to that cat. It's like, "Hey, man, what are you thinking?" Just one last shout across the bow. You know, God never expects non-Christians to act like Christians. This is why some of you just need to chill out about how jacked up the world is. I mean, all you do is complain. You talk to your friends, complain about how all those people out there are acting in such an ungodly way. There's a reason they're acting in an ungodly way. They're ungodly. You say, it's like crazy. It's like they don't have a clue. They're in the dark. God never expects a non-believer to act like a believer. But when somebody becomes a believer, God's expectations change. I've told you this forever. The problem with the world is not that non-Christians don't act like us, it's that we act like them. The reason the world is going to hell in a handbasket is not because of them. We've met the enemy. They are us. and acting like non-believers. That's just not us anymore. It used to be us, but it's not. For example, on any given weekend, I could jump up on the stage, grab a guitar, and sing during a worship set. On any campus, I could do this. I'm the senior pastor, for heaven's sake. Every one of the worship leaders here would say, well, okay. There are two reasons why I don't do that. Number one, I can't carry a note. And number two, I can't play guitar. If I ever did that, you know what you would say to me? That was awkward. Because phoniness is not becoming on any of us. And it certainly isn't helpful to the mission we share. And that's why John says, just got to get real, man. Real life. Real fellowship. Real light. This is real. This is like real now. And John's his best friend. He looks at you today and he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You know, how crazy would that be? Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the oikos. That's the Greek word, right there. And so in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how lost people become saved people. You know, how are we gonna change this world, you guys? The world is begging somebody to change it. Every day I turn on the news and it's the same heart cry. Can anybody take the guesswork out of this? And we can. Just live every moment of your life in the light. That's how we do it. Lord, I pray that we would give us, boy, tomorrow. I don't even know what that's going to be. I have no idea. I don't even know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen to anybody in here. I just pray that the light will shine through it all. And that the people who are watching us will glorify you. And if there are any people in any one of these rooms who don't know Christ, ABC, our ABCs here at High Desert Church reflect a lot of the themes we've talked about today. Got to admit this. This is all confession, agree. Admit that you're a sinner. Shouldn't be too hard. Believe. This is another thing you agree with God about. You believe that Jesus is the only one who can save you. And then choose to place your faith in him. Admit, believe, choose. Best decision you'll ever make. You can make it right now. Lord, I admit that. I'm just messed up. I believe that. You are the hope of the world and certainly mine today. And I choose to place my faith in you. You can pray that prayer. Give your heart to the Lord. Father, there are a lot of people out there who need to hear this message and see this message demonstrated in us. May that be the case, we pray. In Jesus' name, all God's children said. Amen. That's right.